Today's scripture reading comes from Genesis 22, 1 to 14. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld me, your son, your only son." Abraham looked up and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. It's great to see all of you here this morning. I'm so grateful to be able to worship with you today on this Lord's Day. Before I begin, because I wasn't here last week, well, technically speaking, I was here, but because I was with the children, let me just say Happy New Year, everybody. Happy New Year. 2022 has already passed, and now we're in the year 2023. And I pray in the name of the Lord that 2023 will be a year filled with God's love and grace for you and your family. Today, I want to start by asking all of you this question. What is one thing you value the most? What gets your greatest affection? What's that one thing that you value the most? I'm sure everybody has one. Maybe it could be your car, could be your shoes, could be your pet, I don't know. Maybe think of it for a second. Now, I'm going to ask you another question. Whatever your answer is, if God asks you to give that to him, would you be able to give? Oh, yes. No, maybe. Some might say, if God says so, then of course, why not? Some might say, I think I can give everything else, but not this one. Or some might say, I really don't want to give anything, but let me think about it. I mean, this is definitely a hard choice to make, right? This is a hard choice for us because the deeper the affection, it's harder for us to give. And our distance from God gets further away and our faith gets depraved when we value our valuables more than we value God. And this is reason why we can't confidently say to that question because, you know, we have to think about it at least for a second. But the way to truly keep our valuables is not to hold on to the valuables to ourselves, but to let God hold on to our valuables for ourselves by submitting to God's hand. And I believe that this is how we can overcome the temptations of making an idol in our lives. And this is also how we'll be able to keep our valuables and earn something way better than what we already have. See, I learned this through marriage and parenting, even though it hasn't been that long. So after I got married, I thought about this question, right? Okay, so what's the best way to love my wife? Such a good husband, right? And after having a child, I asked the same question, like, what's the best way to love my son, my child? Is it to buy him a nice clothing, take him to a nice, expensive, fancy restaurant, take him to a nice vacation? I mean, some of you might be like, nice clothing, nice restaurant, taking him to a nice vacation. Sure, why not, right? I agree with you, and I'm not saying those are bad or anything. Those are definitely needed, even though I can't afford all the time. But my question is, are those the best way to love my family? And I'm sure you know and probably agree that materialistic fulfillment is not everything. Like, you need to spend some good quality time with your family by having a, you know, this conversation, whatnot, things like that, in order to keep that, create this family loving environment. But I found out that the more I tried to do my best, the more I saw my limitations due to the lack of time, lack of money, lack of energy, lack of space in my heart, and many other reasons. I wasn't able to completely satisfy my family's needs, and often my needs as well. So I felt that there are so many things that I cannot provide. But there is one thing that I got to learn and realize, and that was the fact that God can provide. And from that point on, I began to acknowledge that my lovely wife and my son, they're not mine, but they're God's. I learned this important lesson that the best way to keep what I value the most, they can be kept when it's submitted to God's hand. And let me just tell you this, the best way to love my family and for you to love your family is to love God. Amen? Today's passage is both encouraging and challenging because it seems like Abram's story sets a much better model, how it looks like to be submissive and committed before the Lord. In today's passage, Abram is facing a very difficult situation. We know that Abram had to go through, so many ups and downs in his life. And one of the most significant ones, waiting, 25 years for the fulfillment of God's promise on Isaac. And after all these difficult years, he finally achieved his son when he was 100 years old. So if you can imagine, this is something he earned miraculously after all these times of perseverance. And I'm sure Isaac became the most valuable things to him, or something that he valued the most, if I can say, because this is something that God had promised Abraham, and Abraham, he was waiting for this for such a long time, and he wanted it so badly. And after having Isaac, of course, I'm sure it must have been Abraham's greatest joy, right? He probably wasn't tired to see him, play with him all day long, all that. He probably tried to enjoy every moment with him. But now, what happens in the story, or the passage that we read today, is that God says, "Give it back to me. Give it back to me." So let's take a look at verse 2, what it says here again. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." What in the world is happening? I thought about the situation. Like, I put myself in Abram's shoes, and I asked myself, if God asked me the same question, would I be able to give my son to him? And I said to myself, I'm not sure if I can do it. So I saw the weak side of my faith, and I'm sure many of you also might feel the same. But as we already know what happened in the story, Abraham decided to sacrifice his son Isaac. I mean, how was this even possible for Abraham to do? How did he maintain such faith in this difficult situation, or have this faith to go through this? So through today's passage, I would like to examine what faith requires in order to be effective, especially in difficult situations in our lives we encounter in our journey of faith. So, first point I have this morning is faith requires obedience. In our journey of faith, it's painful to deal with the question of why. Why? Why is this happening to me? Or why is this happening to my family? But if we can answer this question of why, there will be no progress in our faith. Often in the way of faith, we encounter things that are far from what we understand. And if we can accept and obey what we can understand, then we will be far from the life of faith. Faith requires obedience to things beyond understanding. We don't obey because we understand, but we understand because we obey. Obedience is what makes you believe. And we need to know that obedience always requires action. So let's see what this would look like through verse 3. It says, early the next morning, Abram got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants, his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. When God asked Abram to give Isaac, Abraham could have asked, why? Why, God? What do you mean? I mean, isn't Isaac the one you gave to me? What are you talking about? But without asking any questions, Abraham, he immediately obeyed. Without any hesitation, he rose early the next morning and he headed to the place that God had told him to go. Now, if we can pause here for a moment, I believe there is a lesson to be learned from this, that immediate obedience is an important element of obedience. Because if we start thinking, if we start to hesitate and delay taking action, then there is a higher chance that we'll be changing our minds and decisions. And I see that a lot from myself, actually. So if I can just share one of my New Year's resolutions, guess what it is? It's to lose weight and get back in shape. But even before 22 ended, I've been telling Jessica, my wife, how I'm going to go on a diet and gain some muscles, right? But I never did. So whenever I tell her that, you know what, I'm gonna start exercising, I'm gonna, you know, run 3 kilometers, work out, whatever, lose all the fat that I gain over the holidays. And I go, but because it's looking like it's gonna rain today, I'm just gonna stay home. And Jessica goes, do it now, because I know you're not gonna do it. And I go, don't worry, like, I'm gonna start tomorrow as I eat potato chips, right? And then I never go the next day. I know I'm kind of embarrassed myself to, you know, like, I'm a little bit embarrassed to say or share this, but this is us sometimes, isn't it? Or maybe just me. Jessica tells me, if you've made a commitment, do it now. Anyhow, when we start thinking, if we don't move immediately into action, we'll change our minds and decisions. It's because God gave you grace, power, and wisdom to obey his call. And when you put off your action, this is when Satan kicks in and makes you question and doubt about God's command or his will. It's be like, Isaac, you should stay home, or something like that. And Satan will make you think that his call doesn't make sense and make it difficult for you to understand God's will. things will start to look illogical and unreasonable, and you'll start to justify yourself and start finding logical and justifiable reasons, like why you don't have to obey God's will. So going back to Abram's situation here, Abraham, he could have given many different logical reasons why he didn't have to obey. And I'm sure whatever that, you know, might be, Abram, whatever Abram might say, we'll probably be able to agree with what he says. But without any questions, without any hesitations, Abraham obeyed and put his decision into immediate action. So if you see geographically Beersheba, where Abraham lived, to Mount Moriah, where God had called him to go to sacrifice his son, Isaac, it's not like the next door or something, it's far. This is the distance that'll take about 3 days to get there. So, 3 days. Think about it. In the middle of the journey, during the 3 days, he could have changed his mind at any time. You know, think whether or not to go back. Think about all the other options that he has left. Come up with different reasoning. He could have been like, why did I say yes? Why did I obey? Maybe I should have said no. But nowhere in the passage tells us that Abraham changed his mind. I think this is another important element of obedience that we have to learn and imitate, that you must obey to the end. You must be committed and obey to the end. So he arrives at the Mount Moriah. And let's see what happens here. Let's look at verse 9 and 10. It says, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged a wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Even until the last moment, when he was about to slay his son, Abraham didn't doubt or worry. And without any hesitation, I think I'm going to be saying that over and over all throughout the sermon today, but without any hesitation, he built an altar and he reached out his hand to kill Isaac. This is amazing. No? This is amazing. Like, I have no doubt why he's called the father of faith. Just looking at this, you know, we maybe think, maybe, you know, Abraham was in an extreme situation and that's why he was being so extreme. But really, this is actually one of the greatest moments throughout the entire Bible where an example of great faith is shown for us to imitate. Let's just continue to see what happens to Abraham when he obeyed. Verse 11 and 12 says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. God saved Isaac. And not only God saved Isaac, let's see what happens. Verse 13 says, Abraham looked up and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Not only God saved Isaac, but God provided him a ram to offer it up as a burnt offering. And here comes more in the same chapter in verse 17, 18. We didn't read this today, but here we go. It says, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Here it is. And the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offsprings, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. From this, we can clearly see that God is God who wants to provide the best for us. Our God is God who wants to provide the best of the best. And so we must believe that God, when he asks you to give something to him, right? When he asks for your obedience, he's not trying to steal away what you have or what you value the most, but to give you more valuable things that you could have ever imagined. So church, remember that faith requires obedience and that we should be the men and women of faith, obeying God with trust, obeying immediately, and obeying to the end, so that we can experience God's greater grace in our lives. Secondly, our faith requires patience. We have seen that Abram's faith was not mature from the beginning. He has experienced many failures, and he had to pay the price to learn the lesson. So if you can recall, Abraham, he was called to leave his father's house when he was 75 years old. He had received a promise from God, so with an excitement, he had a good start. And so, first, he may have felt everything will be peaceful, joyful, all that. However, things turn out differently than he expected. He faced a famine in the land, moved down to Egypt without even asking God. And then at a certain point, he was lying to those people how his wife Sarah is his sister. He was disgraced by the Egyptians. And what happened? God told Abraham that he's going to have son. Never happened. And because of his impatience, he slept with Sarah's servant, Hagar, and bore Ishmael. After all these failures and painful experiences, he finally achieved promise on Isaac when he was 100 years old. You know, likewise, many people get frustrated and struggle after deciding to believe in Jesus. Those people had a good start when they first accepted Jesus as their Savior. So just like Abraham, they expect peace, joy, like no pain, but many blessings in their lives. But as we know, oftentimes, people face trials. There are temptations. There are barriers in their lives, and people give up before the trials. People fail before temptations, and people compromise their faith before the barriers. Now, not just those people who just started faith journey, but let's face the reality. All of us here in this room, we decide to trust God, but we fail to do so when there's difficulties around us. We decide to sin, but we fail to keep our commitments in the face of temptations. We resolve to live according to God's word, but we fail to faithfully keep that promise because of our weaknesses and limitations. We sometimes get disappointed in ourselves. We sometimes doubt our faith, and some people even give up their faith. But what we need to remember is that our faith doesn't grow suddenly. Instead, it will take time. Even Abraham's faith didn't grow suddenly. So if we want our faith to grow, we need to be patient. We have to wait for our faith to mature. What this means is that we must not criticize or abuse ourselves or even other people that we cannot live a faithful life like Abraham. We often make mistakes, we fall and we fail, but we will become better Christian as time passes. And our faith will get stronger if we patiently put our faith in him. There's a saying, sowing seeds doesn't immediately produce fruit, but it takes time to bear fruit. Abraham could have questioned God, complained to God, maybe he wanted to challenge God. But without even questioning, complaining, or challenging God, he faithfully and patiently waited for God to do his work. It was a 3-day journey, but Abraham walked with patience. Think about it. Think about how he would have felt on his way to Mount Moriah. He may have felt terrible, devastated, lonely, and sad. No one would probably have understood his feeling, what he was going through at that time. But again, without any words, all he did was to keep his eyes on Jesus or God and kept walking. Verse 4 says, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. It says, Abraham's eyes were always on God, looking at Mount Moriah, the place where God called him to be. His heart could go unchanged. Likewise, there are many stresses and problems that we face in our lives. There are many challenges and barriers we have to go through. And what we really need to do is we need to walk patiently and focus our eyes on Jesus. Although the path of life seems lonely, hard, devastating, and hopeless, although the place where God wants us to be seems far, although what has been prepared for us seems uncertain, although the way that we're walking seems like there's no way, we need to look to Jesus, who went ahead of us, who will provide the best for us and guide our lives to the life of glory. Hebrews chapter verse 2, it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand throne of God." Remember that faith requires patience. And by patiently walking the life of faith, by fixing our eyes on Jesus, we will experience God's greater grace in our lives. And we will also find ourselves in complete obedience like Abraham. Last but not least, faith requires reliance. Verse 5, it says, "He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you.'" Here we can see Abraham's real faith, like his real faith. In the original Hebrew text, the word "come" is used in plural forms. And also he says, you know, "We will come back to you." It's not Abraham himself, but he's saying, you know, as if he's going to come back with his son, Isaac. It's in plural forms. "We will come back." If you think about it, if you really think about it, it's really amazing. I mean, when I first read this, I was like, okay. And then as I kept reading this passage, like repeatedly, I was like, whoa. Like, whoa, what a faith. This is actually crazy. Like, he knew and believed that God will protect Isaac and save him in the first place. Abraham had an assurance that God would protect Isaac and not harm him. Isn't that amazing? I was like, this is remarkable. Let's listen to the conversation between Abraham and Isaac in verse 7 and 8. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is a lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Abraham, at this point, he doesn't know what's going to happen. Like, he does not know what God is up to. But he knew and believed that God will do something to save Isaac's life. See, this assurance is what made Abraham to be obedient and be patient to God's command. And it's this reliance on sovereign God that made him to have obedience and patience in his faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to 19 also testify Abraham's faith. It says, "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." What Abram's faith in Genesis symbolizes is the faith of resurrection. He believed that he will come back with Isaac. And even if he killed Isaac and gave it as a burnt offering, Abraham believed that God will make him live again. You know, it's very important to have this faith of resurrection, because only those people with this faith of resurrection will be able to obey. And only those people with this faith of resurrection will be able to give what they value the most. Many times in our lives, the situation may seem hopeless due to many different issues. For example, health issues, right? Financial issues, relationship issues, career issues, or faith issues. And we may even question, where is God in all this? We may wonder how anything could possibly happen in our lives. And we sometimes may feel like God is not answering our prayers. We feel like God has abandoned us or something. We doubt his presence, power, and wisdom. What do? We go against him. We rebel. But we always have to remember that God will never abandon his chosen people. Not only does he not abandon us, but he knows every one of our situations. And so we don't know how, but God will save and he will resuscitate us from any deadly situations. Let's see how he does it through our text. Verse 11 to 12 says, "But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham, here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay your hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.'" Notice when Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill Isaac, God called him. In fact, he called him urgently, twice. "Abraham, Abraham." Then Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught in a thicket. Then he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering. God provided an alternate way for him. And Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." Verse 14 says, "So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.'" Abraham was able to confess that the Lord will provide because faith requires reliance. And Abraham's reliance on God led him to make this confession. So, church, I would like to encourage all of you to remember that faith requires reliance and that we must continue to rely on God, who saves and makes us live again. I'm going to conclude. The Lord will provide. In Hebrew, Jireh is also used in Exodus chapter 23, verse 17, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. So I'm going to read them to you. Exodus chapter 23, 17 says, "Three times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord." Deuteronomy chapter 16, 16 says, "Three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord, your God, at the same place he will choose." What this means is that the Lord will provide. Jireh means to appear before the Lord or be seen by the Lord. Likewise, Abram's faith was seen by the Lord. His faith appeared before the Lord. In God, he saw his faith and saved Isaac's life. And he provided him an alternate way to give sacrificial offering. Likewise, our faith needs to appear before the Lord. Our faith needs to be seen by the Lord. Throughout the time of the pandemic, for the past 2 or 3 years, we were practicing social distancing, right? But let me ask this, were we not also practicing a spiritual distancing with God? Didn't we deactivate our faith and simply view what's happening around us with our own eyes and worry? Didn't we rely on ourselves and lean on our own understanding because we saw the gloomy circumstances and uncertainties with our unfaithfulness? But brothers and sisters, it's time for us to really activate our faith back again as we move forward, as we live another new year. We need to let our faith work in our lives. We need to activate or really turn on our faith of obedience, patience, and reliance. Faithfully walk the path that may seem fearful and uncertain. We need to submit ourselves into His hand to see the miraculous working hands in our lives. Now, the path that we now walk in life may be filled with disappointment, anger, doubt, fear, worries, but God has already prepared what's best for us. And as we get there, Jehovah Jireh, God who provides, will provide the way for us. But God, at the same time, He wants us to continue walking until we reach the glorious, joyful day. And He wants us to walk with faith. So when we activate our faith, when we have this faith of obedience, patience, and reliance, He will be the lamp to our feet and light for our path. May this blessing be your blessing today, this year, and always. Amen. Let's pray. Dear loving and gracious Father, we thank you for blessing us with your words. We thank you for encouraging us and guiding us with your words. Father, help us to activate our faith again and to help us to look to you this year and help us to focus our eyes on you so that we can walk this path that you have planned already. And as we walk, Father, we know that sometimes we'll feel lonely, we'll feel disappointed and fearful, but we pray that God of Emmanuel and Jehovah Jireh will always be with us, walk with us, protect us, guide us, and provide us so that we will reach the glorious, joyful day. We thank you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.